Would you turn, please, now in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. And Jeremiah, chapter 17. You may have thought that on March 31st, we would be a little bit past the white stuff that was on your car this morning. I was tempted to put away my snow brush about 2 weeks ago, but I didn't. It was still in the back of the car, and it was necessary today. Although I was reminded that not long ago, the middle of April, we had a snow day at school, and so we're not done yet. Just to let you know, we have more yet to put up with. Looking at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, and we're going to be reading the first 14 verses. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give my substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see good when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs, and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. Let's bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we have read now this most solemn portion of the Word, it is filled with great warning, with great admonition, with great caution. And we ask, Lord, as we think on this portion today from John 8, that the Holy Spirit would come and illuminate our minds, would teach our hearts. Lord, we would be instructed from the things of God. Father, I need help this morning, and I pray for that anointing of the Spirit of God. I pray that I will be able to speak thy word faithfully and clearly, asking, Lord, that everyone who is here would have ears to hear and hearts to understand. Bless those listening online today. Let the word of God come to every heart this morning. Save precious souls, we ask, O God. Convict us of our waywardness and our sin, and help us to walk in the center of thy perfect will. Hear this, our prayer. We ask now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The title of the message I want to challenge ourselves with today is this word, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. There were two classes of people, we could say, that met the Lord here in John chapter 8. One class of people went from the Lord and continued in their sin. Another class of people went from the Lord and heeded his word and was changed by God's great grace. What is before us in the context is the time of the Lord in Jerusalem, only 6 months away from his crucifixion, the last year of his ministry. It was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7, as we noted last Lord's Day, and the Savior went up secretly, we could say, in the middle of that week to do his teaching. And they did not take him, these Jews and the Pharisees, they did not arrest the Lord because his time was not yet come. And at the last day of the feast, on the eighth day, there was a great convocation or a holy day. And at that day, Christ stood up and he made a great proclamation. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. In other words, he was saying, if any man has spiritual thirst, I am the one who is able to quench and satisfy that thirst. He was declaring, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior and the Deliverer of Israel. And those who heard that and believed on him, and they received that word of declaration that he was claiming the Son of God, the Messiah that was to come. Those who received him, they knew the joy of sins forgiven. They knew what it was to be satisfied spiritually. They knew what it was to have that longing, that hunger and thirst satisfied and taken care of. Now the Jews had sent the officers of the temple, the police if you like, to arrest Christ and take him. But you know how they came back without the Lord? And the Pharisees said, why did you not bring him? And all they could say was this, never a man spake like this man. And they were overwhelmed by the teaching and what they heard. And they did not come back with him. Following on that situation, it was actually the next morning, the next day, the Lord finds himself back in the temple again, teaching the people. And you may have noticed in the opening verse of chapter 8, we're told that Jesus was seated and he was teaching the people. And at that point, in the midst of his message, in the midst of his teaching, these Pharisees barge in the middle. And what do? They have someone with them, and they come with a woman that they believe is guilty of the sin of adultery, and they present her to the Lord. They want to find out the reaction of Jesus in this very current situation. Now, the woman that was taken in adultery, they wanted to find out if the Lord was going to respond by way of condemning her to be stoned, which would really kind of mar his testimony among the people at that time, the gracious, the gentle Jesus, the one who was coming to preach salvation, would he command that this woman should be stoned to death? Or would he excuse her in some light, frivolous way and try to smooth it all over with a false kind of grace? And at that point, the Pharisees would say, "We have him now. He has spoken against the law. We will now have reason to take him." And on the surface, it seems that as the Lord was there, he was in a very big predicament. But he knew the heart of those that had brought this woman. He knew their intention and their hypocrisy, and he would soon expose that for all to see. What I want us to think about today as we consider this account before us, the mercy and the forgiveness of Christ, yes, that is the message of this chapter and this portion, the forgiveness and the power of forgiveness in the Savior. And yet, you know what else is here? How Christ exposes the hidden hypocrisy and sin within the heart. And from that message today, we all must go away with this word echoing in our heart, "Go thy way and sin no more." This is the word that Jesus leaves with us this morning. Let's notice first of all, please, the adulterous woman that was brought before Jesus. The Pharisees, in their attempt to publicly embarrass Christ and to show a contradiction between his teaching and the law of God, they bring this nameless woman into the public square. And they set her in the midst of the crowd where Jesus was teaching, so there are many eyes that are on this situation now. And she has been caught in the very act of sinning. As they cite the law of Moses, that stoning was the punishment for such sin, Their purpose was to find out how the Lord would react so that they could accuse him. But Christ himself will now expose their hypocrisy and the vicious hatred that they have against him. You know, whenever people use the Word of God for their own purposes and they try to twist that meaning and out of context, they will be shown for their deception, either sooner or later. And in the case of these Pharisees, Christ will turn the word back on them, and he will reveal the true condition of the heart of the hypocrite. There's a word of application and caution for us here, and is this: let us be very careful how we use the Word of God. Let's be careful always how we apply the Scripture in our situations, that we don't use it to try to make ourselves look good and someone else look bad. We are prone to that. We're very good at doing that, all of us. We're good at taking a situation and wanting to stand in our own morality, our own self-righteousness, thinking that we have some goodness that someone else doesn't have, and therefore we stand on the pile of rubble of someone else's failure to make ourselves look good. And we are good at taking the Bible and making that thing very clear. So the two categories of people that the Lord was dealing with, the self-righteous and those that had hidden their sin in their heart. And then we have the other, the woman who has now been publicly exposed for her sin. And she is not
denying her sin. The one supposed they were better than the other, and yet how God looks on the inward, He doesn't look on the outward. The Pharisees that justified themselves, they tried to cover their sin by their own arguments and reasoning and all the clothing and everything else they had. But the second one, standing before the crowd, full of shame, she was guilty and without excuse. Let me ask you, what type of sinner are you today? What type of person does this apply to, even in our congregation today? Yes, this woman was brought before Jesus, and she was brought by evil people with an ulterior motive that they might show and expose their vicious hatred towards Christ. Do you know that every time that someone does something underhanded or evil, it may not on the surface be directed toward the Lord, but ultimately it is against God. Ultimately, murmuring and complaining and bitterness and hatred all comes back. And that sin will be directed against the Lord God Himself. But notice with me, please, in the second place, the Savior's reaction. This portion of Scripture has led to, sadly, much speculation and some wild speculation about why Jesus reacted in the way He did and what He wrote on the ground. It certainly appears in the first instance here that Jesus ignored the question that was brought to His face. And He ignored that by stooping down and writing on the ground. You know what's significant here as we are presented with this in John 8? This is the only recorded time in the New Testament where Jesus is said to have written anything. The only recorded instance of the Lord Jesus writing something. Perhaps the Savior ignored them to show that He was not going to be kind of drawn into their trap and to show that He had not come to judge, but to save those that were sick and sinful. He said that on more than one occasion. His purpose was not come to be a judge between the civil or the earthly issues that were going on. He will indeed one day come to judge all things. But in His first approach to the earth, He came to be our Savior. Now the Lord was already seated, and He was teaching the people, and so He stooped down to write on the ground. He was using the ground, therefore, as a teaching tool, and the sand that He was going to write. Now, some commentators think that the Lord just ignored that question and wrote something on the ground, but it was nothing of any real consequence. In other words, you could say He just kind of scribbled on the ground. I don't believe that for a moment. I don't think the Lord ever would have wasted His time doodling, especially in a situation of such importance. No, I could not accept that at all. I think it's unreasonable. Others hold that Jesus wrote the Old Testament command relating to adultery that is found in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 22. And it deals with the case of adultery where both a man and a woman guilty of this sin would both be brought at the time of the examination to the elders at the gate of the city. And if both of them are found, there are going to be witnesses at the same time, and they would be put to death by stoning if they're found guilty. But the very interesting thing is the whole idea that the witnesses that were going to speak against the people at that time, they were the ones who had to first take up the stone and throw it at those who were guilty. So there the idea is the witnesses, they are going to have to stand on the word that they have spoken. That's most solemn. Because they're going to be prepared to say, I am going to put my own life on the line for what I am prepared to do at this moment by lifting their hand against those whom they have accused. And that means that the witnesses, they must be truthful people, because if not, they will have to acknowledge and realize that if they are lying, if they are deceiving, and they lift up a stone against an innocent person, they are now guilty of murder. Not just of bringing some kind of a gossip charge or something against someone else. No, it's heightened to an altogether different level now. Because if they're going to condemn an innocent person, they're going to stand accountable before the God of heaven of the sin of murder. This is why I believe that what Christ wrote on the ground was something much more important and significant in this particular case. And whether or not he wrote from Deuteronomy 22 at that time, but it goes on even a little further, because in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, we're very clearly told that by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall those who are guilty be put to death. This situation before these people today, it was going to be shown that they were indeed deceivers and liars, and that they had either some ulterior motive as to why they had brought this woman before the Lord at that time. But I believe it's very reasonable that the Lord wrote something that was related to this case, because after he ignored them the first time and he stooped down to write on the sand, then they continued to pressure him. They wanted to get an answer. And so as they pressured him the second time, that's when Jesus lifted himself up, or lifted his head up, and said these most famous words, "Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone." And when Jesus said those words, he was quoting directly from Deuteronomy 17 and verse 7, where it says, "The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to be put to death." So now we have it very clear that what Jesus said to these Pharisees, he was quoting the law in Deuteronomy 17. Now it is something much more reasonable that what he wrote on the sand was directly linked to what he said to them by his own words, quoting Deuteronomy 17. But then after he said those words and quoted from that portion, he then stoops down and he writes again, the second time he is writing in the sand. The whole account is notable. It's before us, because, as I said, it's the only time the Lord is recorded to have written anything in the New Testament. Now, several commentators believe that the Lord, the second time, he wrote some words that are found in Jeremiah chapter 17. And I'd like you to turn back there, please, with me, that portion that we read earlier in the service. Jeremiah chapter 17. The context of this chapter is of the prophet Jeremiah foretelling that there would come a great captivity of the people of God. And Judah would go into captivity because of their own sin. And Jeremiah, by the inspiration of God, is writing, note the opening verse, verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart. Do you remember when the Pharisees had heard this word after Christ had spoken the second time, the first time, and written the second time? It says that they were convicted in their conscience, because God has written His law on the heart of every man. And men try to erase that, they try to cover it, they try to ignore the conscience that is very active by the very Word of God that is impressed upon the heart of every man. But more so upon the people of God, the Lord has written His Word on the heart of every single one. Israel, they were given the oracles of God. They were given the very spoken word of God, written down by the prophets. They had that in their heart. And you can be certain that those Pharisees knew Jeremiah 17, because that prophetical word about Israel being taken away into captivity, there were prominent verses here that they would have known. Because we move from what we have here in verse 1. To think that God, with His own finger, wrote the law of God on the tables of stone that He gave to Moses. And we have God's spoken word and God's written word. And it comes with power and with conviction to the hearts of men. But very sadly, as you go through this chapter, you come down to verse 9, and you'll find this famous prophecy and word, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, friend, whenever you think you've got a handle on your heart and you know where you're going, oh, your heart can be so deceptive. And our hearts can deceive us when we think we're doing something right. We justify ourselves. Let us all beware. The Lord knew what was in the heart of those evil men that had come against Him at that time. But then look down at verse 13 of Jeremiah 17. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from Me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Now, friends, I want us to get the import of this today. Because Christ, of course, often brought His words, His teaching, it came from the Old Testament Scriptures. And those Pharisees that came against Him and tried to tangle Him in His words, oh, yes, they tried at different times to make a monkey out of the Lord. But every time He took the real heart meaning of the Scripture and He exposed the hypocrisy of those His enemies. And you'll notice it says that those that are ashamed, that have turned away from the Lord, they shall be written in the earth. What is on the opposite side of that, friend? The opposite side of that is that you and I who are true believers in Christ, where is your name written today? It is written in heaven. It is written in glory. And it can never be erased. But all of those who have rejected Christ and have turned away from Him, their names, they're written in the sand. And their souls will be separated from God for all eternity. But there's another very important part and aspect of this verse 13. Look what it says at the very end. They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. What had Christ just said a few hours before? As He stood at the Feast of Tabernacles at the last day, He stood and proclaimed, I am the fountain of life. and the fountain of living waters. If you come to me and drink, you will have eternal life. And now these Pharisees have come with their attempt to trick the Lord. They knew well that scripture that Jesus was referring to. Ah, what a stark contrast it is, my friend, from those who are self-righteous, those who believe they have all things worked out in their own heart. But Jesus says, you will die in your sins. Is this, therefore, what Jesus wrote? And did he include their specific sin as he was looking on them and on that woman? You'll remember in another portion where Jesus intensifies the law of God, where, yes, it is true that adultery is the sin between one man and one woman. But the Lord said, but if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he has committed adultery already. Was that part of the sin of those that had brought this woman? Had they already committed that sin of lust in their evil hearts? Whatever it was that Jesus wrote in connection with what he said, it was about being without sin and casting the first stone. And when the Lord said that, they were completely silenced. They had no comeback. They had nothing to say. They were dumbfounded. And the very intention they had of tricking the Lord and of accusing him, and now before the entire temple ground of people that were there, these Pharisees have been absolutely humiliated. And they slink away in shame from the eldest to the youngest. Job tells us in chapter 5 and verse 12 that God disappointeth the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Oh, friends, let us beware that the spirit of these wicked people does not abide in us to any degree. They looked at others as sinners and themselves as holy and pure. What did Jesus describe them as? He called them whited sepulchres, a phrase that means on the outside they used to paint graves so that the stones were all white and they looked attractive and they were all beautified. But we know what's on the inside of the grave is death and corruption. And so the Lord said, you're nothing but whited sepulchres. He said, on the outside you look all good, but on the inside you are corrupt and bad. And friends, let us be always careful that the Lord would deliver us from any type of a spirit that is like that. He would help us. He would show us His mind, His will, that the mind of Christ would be in us. But I point out to you thirdly and finally, the woman is now standing alone before Christ. You can see the drama of the whole scene. It's very intense. As the onlookers whom Jesus had been teaching, they had witnessed the whole ordeal. And the woman, she's standing there now, silent and guilty, but without any accusers. It was all part, you know, of the merciful providence of God that she was brought to Christ. Yes, it was against her will, in a sense, by men whose motives were evil. But how God overrules in the counsels of men for His greater purposes. And He overruled, and however that they found this woman, however they arrested her and brought her before the Lord, those details aren't given. But now she stands there as a sinner, guilty. Jesus said to her, where are your accusers? Does no man accuse you? Of course, the Pharisees themselves had failed to keep the law in more than one point. in that only one of the sinners was there before the Lord to begin with, because Deuteronomy tells us that both the parties involved in this sin, they had to be brought in order to be arrested and arraigned. But they only brought the one half of the equation. And so they were wrong right to begin with. I wonder if one of the ones was a friend of theirs, maybe a fellow Pharisee. Maybe they were trying to cover his tracks. Who knows what would be the reasons behind this? But Jesus said, "Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said these only three words that we have recorded of her: "No man, Lord. No man, Lord." Sometimes people think that when Jesus responded saying, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more," that he was in some way nullifying the Old Testament law about that sin of adultery. Oh, no, friend, in no way. Jesus said, "I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." The Lord Jesus has come not that he might just push something under the carpet, but he was there to expose the hypocrisy of those initially that had brought her. But also by the providence of God, this woman comes, stands, and is guilty of sin. And there's no denying it. And yet the Lord heard the word that that woman said, "Lord." One word. But my friend, in that one word that she spoke by saying, "Lord," she was acknowledging that the one she was standing before was indeed the promised Messiah, was indeed the Savior of the world, was indeed her Savior. How precious. She found that day the Lord merciful to her, even though she did not deserve mercy. And Christ, when he said to her these words, "Go and sin no more." Ah, friend, what have you and I today been forgiven of? What has God done forgiving and passing by our sin, putting it under the blood of Calvary? Coming to the Savior, we have confessed our sin, and he has forgiven us, and he has washed us clean, so that there is no more sin against us. There is no more condemnation against us, for we are in Christ Jesus. And we have been justified fully and freely by his grace. And we love him today because he first loved us. And we love him because he has forgiven us a great debt that we could never have repaid. Oh, friend, do we hear the words of Christ to us? "Go thy way and sin no more." Let us not come back to commit the same sins over and over again. Let us pray for the grace of God in our lives, that we will be not only forgiven, but we will be delivered from the power of sin in our life, and that we will serve God with all our hearts. I started the message today by introducing two categories of people: those who went away from Christ, but they continued in their sin, and this woman, saved by God's grace, and would go away from that meeting with Christ a changed person, and not to sin anymore. We hear those words today, and I pray they will resonate in our heart. Friend, if you are not a believer this morning, then the Lord Jesus says these words to you. How will you respond? Will you respond like that woman did? "Yes, Lord, I receive. Yes, Lord, I take you as my own. Yes, Lord, you are my Redeemer, my Savior." and my King. I pray that God's Spirit would speak to your heart this very morning, and that you would come to know Him, whom to know is life everlasting. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, strive, we pray, in the hearts of those who are still unsaved, and bring them to Christ. Lord, let all of us, I pray, hear these words, have them written on our heart. We are thankful, Lord, for the day that we were brought to stand before the Savior in all of our guilt and all of our sin, with no excuses. And Lord, you had mercy on us, and you've forgiven us. And so we're thankful today for that great debt that we could not pay. It has been all put under the blood of Christ. And so, Father, take us on our way today with thankful hearts. I pray that you would bring us back again tonight to the house of God, again to worship, to praise, and to hear thy holy truth. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.